The Holy Gospel according to John, the fourth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Judean, ask of me, a woman of Samaria? Judeans do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Ma'am, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Judeans. But the hour is coming and is here now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking to her?" When the woman left her water jar and went back to the city, she said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to complete his work. Do not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest.' But I tell you, look around and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I invite the children to join me back here around the baptismal font. I'll come meet y'all today. All right, good morning. All right, so the water is really still right now, right? In just a second, this top part is going to fill with water, and it's going to pour down into this large basin, and everybody's going to be able to hear it. The splash is going to echo off of the stone walls, and we're going to be able to hear the water falling. Some people call that living water because you can hear it. It makes a sound. When Jesus is talking to the woman at the well today, he is talking about living water. He's talking about water that you can see and hear. It's kind of like what happens with baptism. All across the world, people gather around baptismal fonts like this. Some are not as fancy as ours. Some don't have running water. But when the pastor reaches down in and splashes and puts water on the baby or adult's head, that water becomes living. You can hear it. You can see it, right? That's what Jesus was talking about this morning, that living water, that promise that we can see, that promise that we can hear. Now, the woman was thirsty, and so she went to get water to drink, but Jesus had something different in mind. He knows that we're always going to be thirsty, right? Anybody ever been thirsty before? Have a dry mouth? Yeah, it's no fun. So we go to a water fountain or we go get a cup of water and drink. This water, though we could drink it, becomes amazing when it moves. When it moves because of God's Spirit. So we hear this sound, and what we can hear in it is, I love you, you are mine. Because that's what God says to us in baptism. I love you, you are mine, now and forever. And that's the kind of water that Jesus is talking about, the kind of water that reminds us of God's love for us. So go ahead and dip your finger in and make the sign of the cross on your forehead and say, God loves me. And turn and face everybody that's here and say, God loves you too. Amen. And go back to your seats now. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Living water, gushing up to eternal life, must have sounded like amazing news to a Samaritan woman who had to come every day at noon to draw water from a really deep well. She had to come at noon because she was probably not welcome in the morning during the cool hours when the community would have come together, when other women in the village would have come to draw water. She had to come at noon when it was hot. And on this particular noon, on this particular day, somebody comes and asks her for a drink. And it shatters illusions, stereotypes, and understanding. The woman questions it. The disciples question it. But Jesus uses this moment to speak of the unfolding of God's kingdom. So what's the big deal between Judeans and Samaritans? Been reading up on this, and for the most part, my understanding has been they worshipped in different places. The Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim, and the Judeans worshipped in Jerusalem. And this all came about during the Babylonian exile when some of the Judeans were exiled to Babylon. The aristocrats, the wealthy, the priests, they were taken to Babylon in captivity, and lots of folks were left behind. And they kept worshiping. But the Babylonians had destroyed the temple, so different places of worship popped up. And one of those places just happened to be Mount Gerizim. And when the folks came back from exile 80 years later, they thought that some had broken the covenants, had strayed and worshiped in a different place. Jerusalem, after all, was the house of God in the world. And so almost a Hatfield and McCoy's animosity started between the Judeans and the Samaritans, and the fighting went back and forth for generations, and at some point, nobody really knew when the fighting started. Actually goes a little bit deeper than that, and actually there are still Samaritan worshiping communities in the Holy Land to this day. They are few and far between, but there is still an active group of folk who call themselves Samaritans. And they tell a different story of why they worship on Mount Gerizim. To them, the Torah is God's only holy spoken word. They don't have the other writings and the prophets that the Hebrew Bible contain, because Moses didn't write them. To them, Moses wrote the first five books, and that's what God said. There are other histories and traditions, but they don't have the same level as the Torah. From their perspective, God never wanted a temple in the first place. From their perspective, David consolidating kingdoms in Jerusalem was a bad move. For them, Solomon building the temple was a mistake. It didn't follow the word of God. And if you read in the Torah, God is resistant to a temple. God tabernacled with the people in the wilderness. God lived in a tent like the people. God traveled around and resisted a building, resisted a place of worship. The Samaritans came out of the northern kingdom of Israel, the larger kingdom, the more wealthy kingdom, the more powerful kingdom historically, while Judah, the southern kingdom, contained Jerusalem and was smaller and less powerful. But unfortunately for the northern kingdom of Israel, they fell first historically to the Assyrians 200 years before Babylon came along. All of these historical factors beg the question, who's right? Whose perspective matters? And that's what Jesus is getting at here today. The more I understand the history, the more alive this conversation becomes, because when we get to the part about worshiping God in spirit, it has nothing to do with place. Jesus is saying it's not wrong to worship in Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim. It just doesn't matter anymore. God is doing a new thing. So all of the animosities that come into play, the reason why the Samaritan woman has to come in the middle of the day, the reason why the disciples and the woman give Jesus grief for talking to her, Jesus is saying they're being undone. God is doing something new. A change in perspective, a change in understanding, that's what the kingdom is doing in the world. It's challenging old grudges. It's resurrecting old traumas for the sake of healing and wholeness. This living water changes things. This living water invites us into a new way of being. In the conversation, it's hard for the woman to wrap her mind around this. Again, she's not quite at the level of where Jesus is speaking. Jesus is kind of cryptic in that way. We saw that last week with Nicodemus, the conversation about being born from above, being born of water and the Spirit. And now we can put another piece into that conversation. Born of water in the Spirit. God's Spirit, but what water? Living water. Living water that gushes up to eternal life. Living water that continues to sustain. For us, water is a commonplace. We live in a world where you can turn on a tap. We can flip a switch and there's water running in our baptismal font. We live in a community that's got a river right there. Most of the time, it's not a struggle for us gathered here to find water. And so its power is lost in a way. Although sometimes it can be seen very vividly. The flooding back in 2010, right? Some of y'all were here in that community for that. The power of water to destroy and reorient. The power of water connected to God's promise. The power of water to remind us that we are named and claimed and called. The power of water to remind us that God is always present with us. That the dividing walls have come down, and that meaning of God with us means all of us. All of us, not just in this room, but further in our community. In a way, the boundaries have come down between different denominations, different perspectives. Jesus addresses that. The hour is coming where you will worship the Father neither here nor there, on this mountain or that mountain. You will worship in the Spirit and in truth. That God is not just present in one place, but God can be in many places at the same time, and in many ways present to the whole world. This challenge of new perspective changes the life of this Samaritan community. She recognizes something in Jesus. She recognizes that he is anointed by God, and so she goes back and becomes an ambassador to her people. Come and see, which is code in John's gospel for a discipleship moment, for an encounter with the living God. Come and see the one who told me everything that I had ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? In a way, this woman becomes one of the first preachers of the gospel. Not of the church, that happens after the resurrection, but this woman becomes an ambassador of God's grace, a proclaimer of the Messiah, and she rallies her people around her, people who had probably shunned her for a majority of her life, and she brings them to Jesus, come and see. And after Jesus stays with them a couple of days, they too proclaim, we know that this man is the Savior of the world. The power of this encounter, the power of living water, brings down barriers. It breaks old grudges. I was trying to imagine how this story would play out in other times and in other places in history. Jesus, tired by his journey, sat down at a lunch counter where he wasn't welcome because he was a Judean in a Samaritan town. But he was thirsty, and the person at the lunch counter decided to give him a drink and maybe a sandwich, breaking law and social convention. And then the shopkeep going to their coworkers and their families and saying, come and see, breaking down barriers of understanding of race and culture. I wonder how the story would read in that setting, a place where Jesus is not welcome and yet is ultimately welcomed by the people. I wonder what it's like for us to transgress social norms for the sake of the gospel, to stand up and proclaim living waters where that word might not be welcome, where there is already a set way of being, where there may be historical animosities, a dissonance that need be overcome. And I think it can be applied to a lot of the issues that we are wrestling with now and continue to struggle with. Racism, sexism, poverty, homophobia. The differences have come down because God is present everywhere, but we as humans struggle to see that. We still like to put up walls and create laws that separate and divide because you are not like me, therefore I am right and you are wrong. We see it happening over and over again, and to that Jesus says, it doesn't matter anymore. God is present in all, with all. God is undoing and has been undoing our human constructs since the resurrection. God tried to reshape a people out of exile, tried to help them unlearn captivity, but they wound up building a temple and doing exactly what the rest of the world was doing, which led to difficulties. So God shows up in the Messiah, the anointed, and embodies for us a different way of existing, a different way of being in the world that says all are welcome, that says everybody has a place, that says you want this water, come and get it. It's right here. There's no fence around the font. There's no fence around this table. It is present for all. And we as the church struggle with that. We still have the disciples in the background questioning and wrestling. Why are you talking to those folks? Why are you welcoming those folks? That's not the way we do things. There are still those present that question the unfolding kingdom. And the disciples learn. They eventually come along at the prodding of Jesus, continuing to challenge their understanding, the way they are present in the world. Jesus speaks kind of cryptically sometimes, but he's telling them, open your eyes and see what's going on, this agricultural metaphor that he's using. The reaper is already receiving wages. The fields are ripe for harvesting. You know what the old saying is, one sows and one reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you do not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. He's inviting them along. They didn't plant the seeds of the movement. They weren't the initiators of the covenant with God, but they have been invited into a long history and a long story that God is writing. We are being invited into a long history and a long movement that transcends culture, time, and place. We can see how others have labored. We know the stories of those who have come before us, and now, as the disciples, we have entered into their labor. We have entered into the process of God's unfolding kingdom, and so our eyes are opened to our time and in our place, to our own realities, and how we become extensions of living water, just like that Samaritan woman 2,000 years ago in Sychar, when Jesus was in the wrong place at the right time. We become like that woman that go back to our own people and say, come and see. Come and see what God is doing in the world. Or we're like the disciples who begin to understand the metaphors that Jesus is using to invite us into a kingdom life, to participate in the labors that have been ongoing and going and going, that have given birth to churches like this one, with its own stories, its own legacy, its own history and place, that is being called and shaped to do new things here and now, not casting out the past, but participating in God's unfolding kingdom in our own time, in our own place. That's the power of living water. That's the power of this kingdom movement. So the question then for modern day disciples always goes back to the how. How do we participate? How do we learn more about what's happening right at our fingertips? And how do we use what we've learned to build longer tables, to tear down the walls that divide us, so that all people really means all people in God's kingdom? God has said it. Jesus preached it. Paul wrote about it. And we're called to struggle with it, to live it out in our own time and place. So come to these waters and drink deep. They will never fail. The promise of God calling us in baptism will never fail. It is always there as our strength and our foundation. Come to this table and eat. It is a foretaste of the feast to come, as Isaiah says, where God will set a table for all peoples on the mountain, and there will be rich food and well-aged wine, and there will be no mourning and no weeping. And everybody will have a place. Eat and drink deeply of these gifts. And let them empower you to go out in proclamation, come and see. God is doing something right now in our midst. God is doing something new. We may not get it. We may not understand it immediately, but it is inviting us into something new. So let's come and see. Let's open our eyes and see what God is doing. The fields are ripe for harvest, and we're picking up where somebody left off. And we're continuing the work of God's kingdom today and tomorrow. Amen.